You can just stand for prayer because there is no reading of the word this morning. Let's pray. Father, we do want to pray right now that you would open our hearts and minds to receive the word, to understand it, and to receive it. And Lord, I know that in a room like this with all these different people that here, there's many different needs, and confidence we have as we approach your word is knowing that through your Spirit's power, you're able to meet every need, speak to every heart. And so we trust that you'll do that even now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can have a seat. Well, you know, this morning is the 374th time that Temecula Hills Christian Fellowship has gathered for a Sunday morning worship service, going all the way back to June 4th of 2006. And we were meeting before that, but our start on Sunday morning and our relocation here to Abby Reinke Elementary marked our official launch, really. It was the start of our agreement that we were a community of people, we were a group of people who were, in fact, wanted to live together in community in that sense. We were committed to this local church. And a lot has happened since then, hasn't it? I mean, think about just the evolution of our youth facility and our office. We started off in a one-room office on Single Oak Drive, which is now where people sign in to go to the gym. And then we spent 6 wonderful years at our Lindy Lane facility. And now, earlier this year, we're back to Single Oak Drive again, although a much larger facility this time. And you guys, I'm sure, remember, if you were a part of the church then, Andy Thompson was one of our primary leaders early on, was very influential in what God did in the formation of this church. His dad, Dick Thompson, was one of our first elders. And over time, we've had other significant leaders who've had a big impact on us and staff members who've come and gone. We've done a lot of great sermon series. Our very first sermon series in 1 Timothy, right? On what is a church? What is a local church? That was one of our very first series. We did a series in Galatians, 1 Samuel. Who could forget the multi-year series in Matthew? James, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Genesis, Colossians, Philemon. I think we broke the record for the most messages ever done in a single chapter book, Philemon. And then, of course, our current series in John, which has just been awesome. In addition to that, we've done many different topical series. And believe it or not, we've celebrated 7 Christmases and 8 Easters, including that, you know, classic first Easter sunrise and breakfast where we expected 150 and more than 300 showed up. I never did get any bacon in the food line. I think I was fortunate to get a pancake that morning. And we had our epic family picnics and barn dances and, of course, the 2 infamous Valentine's dinners, of which I have video evidence some people should keep in mind. There's been so many other great gatherings and events, men's ministry, women's ministry, youth ministry, children's ministry, so many others. And besides the worship service, we've gathered in home groups. We spent time together in Supper 8s. Of course, there's been numerous different weekly Bible studies. And now, as I mentioned earlier, the Equipping Hour, which we started in September of last year. And we've had some victories along the way. And we've also suffered some challenging setbacks. And we've lost some dear friends who've gone on ahead of us into heaven. Even in our young life as a church, we've established some really great traditions, like our wonderful Thanksgiving and Easter family meal and communion celebrations, kind of a highlight of the year for me personally. And this is a great thing to look at. I was really encouraged when I looked at this list. Our people have traveled all over the world. Listen to this. Kenya, China, Indonesia, India, Ecuador, Cuba, Bulgaria, Panama, Venezuela, Haiti, Nepal, Ukraine, Colombia, Jamaica, Turkey, the UK, Fiji, even Arizona and Santa Monica, California. Did I miss any? Have you been to a country that I didn't hear? United States had Venezuela.
Tanzania.
Colombia? Colombia had on there.
Kansas.
Kansas, yes. A different culture. So more than 18 countries, we've been to sharing the love of Jesus Christ with others. That was really a great thing. A lot of great memories. A lot of great people. A lot of great experiences wrapped up in that list. In fact, too many to recall, and as I put that together, I said, I know I'm going to miss something, and somebody's going to be disappointed. So if that's you, I apologize. But our theme this morning to commemorate our last Sunday at this location is looking back. And it's fun to look back at all these events and facts and names, and that does tell our story in one sense. However, I'm not really sure that a list captures what it is that God would have us to consider. What is it that God would have us focus on as we look back? And I think I can get us started, or at least moving in the right direction, by asking the question, why remember at all? Why remember at all? There's only 52 Sundays in a year, 52 opportunities to gather together as a local church. So why waste one of those precious gatherings, or I shouldn't say waste, why spend one of those precious gatherings giving a bunch of statistics and telling old stories? Well, that's a question we need to ask, isn't it? And what I want to convince you with in this message is not only is it strategic to take the time to look back, but I would say it's actually critically necessary that we do so. I want to show you that pausing to consider the past, first of all, is biblical. And secondly, if done rightly, it's God-honoring. And that looking back can point the way forward. So those are my 3 points. Let's look at those one at a time. First of all, that it's biblical. Even if you are relatively new to the Bible, this probably doesn't come as a surprise to you, because there are numerous examples throughout Scripture that emphasize the importance of remembering. So I always want to look at one. So open your Bibles to Joshua, or power up your device, scroll forward, whatever your preference. 6th book of the Bible, the book of Joshua. And we're going to look at chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. As we come to this chapter, the nation of Israel has just crossed the Jordan River. They've just gone across to the other side. And if you know the context of this story, you know that this is an event that was 40 years in the making. I mean, it was 40 years since the last time that the children of Israel had stood at the brink of the Jordan River. And you remember that first time, they had refused to cross. They doubted God's promises, and they turned away in fear. And that rebellion was costly, wasn't it? I mean, an entire generation wandered and eventually died out in the wilderness, in the desert of Sinai. So now it's their children. And they're under the leadership of Joshua. Now they follow through where their parents failed. They follow through in obedience, and they cross the Jordan to claim the land that God has promised. I mean, this is a momentous occasion, to say the least. And before they even move on from the banks of the river, under a direct command from God, they stop to commemorate the event. So let's read together Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Actually, I'll read it, and you listen. Now when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, 'Take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm.'" So God had stopped the flow of the Jordan River, and the priests had gone on ahead carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and they were standing on dry land right in the middle of the river as the people walked by. The priests' feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight. So Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, "Cross again to the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. And each of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall say to them, 'Because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. Thus the sons of Israel did as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, just as the Lord had spoke to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel, and they carried them over with them to the lodging place and put them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan, at the place where the feet of the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing, and they are there to this day. And maybe they're still there now. Wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, this is one example out of many. We could have considered Genesis chapter 28, where Jacob has his famous dream, the Jacob's Ladder dream, where he sets up a stone monument to God. Or 1 Samuel chapter 7, where Samuel sets up the stone of help, or the Ebenezer stone. Gathering stones or setting up a stone monument served as a literal physical reminder of an important or remarkable event. And in fact, in our story, God specifically told Joshua that the purpose of the pile of stones in the Jordan was to cause people in the future to be curious. Did you see that? They were to be curious, they were to ask, and then for people who were there, for others, to look back, to remember, and tell the story of that event. I mean, we could go on and talk about New Testament examples of remembering, but I don't think we need to do that because for most of us, this is fresh in our minds just from last week as Byron gave us an exhortation as we celebrated communion together. What did he say was the main purpose of the Lord's Supper? What is that celebration all about? Remembering, right? Now you might be thinking, wait a minute, this is kind of silly. I mean, how can we compare our circumstances to any of these? An entire nation crossed over the Jordan River by a miracle of God. And here we are, just a couple hundred people going a few blocks up the street and crossing Meadows Parkway in a U-Haul. But I think that comparison misses the point. Because the point is not the importance of one event compared to another. The point is that at a significant juncture, when an event occurs or change is coming, do we stop? And do we pause? And do we take the time to acknowledge God's activity in our midst? I mean, it may be trivial in comparison, or actually it is trivial in comparison. But in our context as a local church, a significant change is coming. And to us, this qualifies as an important event. This is the only Sunday morning home we've ever known, and we've been pretty comfortable here. But starting next week, we'll gather at a new location. So we pause this morning to remember, because it's a pattern we see from Scripture. It makes us stop and acknowledge that there is a sovereign God, and this sovereign God oversees all the circumstances of our lives, and He is working things out according to His will. But we need to go a step further than that. Because in the story we read, the purpose of this monument was not simply to remember the facts about what happened. It was also to consider what it meant, what these events revealed about the nature and character of God. And that's my second point about looking back. When done correctly, it's God honoring. And let's look at our Old Testament story as an example. If you're still in Joshua, or turn back there if you're not, we're going to look at one more time at the crossing of the Jordan, the pile of stones. Let's read a little farther on in chapter 4, starting with verse 19. Joshua chapter 4, verse 19. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho. Those 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. So he had one pile of stones in the middle of the river. Now he has his second pile of stones he set up at Gilgal. He said to the sons of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, 'What are these stones?' then you shall inform your children, saying, 'Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed. that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. I mean, what was the deeper purpose of this pile of stones? What was the testimony it was to give to all the people of the earth? It's right there in verse 24, isn't it? There is a God, and He is mighty. And as we look at what He has done, we should stand back in awe and reverence. That was the deeper purpose of their story. And you know, our story has a deeper purpose too. Our history can give testimony. So we pause this morning to look back to remember, because by doing so, we not only acknowledge God as the author of our history, but then we endeavor to internalize and then testify to the lessons He has taught us about what it means to be His people. So with that understanding, what do we focus on? There are so many things that we could talk about, isn't there? Signposts or piles of stones along the way. Significant events in the history of our fellowship that have shaped and molded our character and our understanding of God. And you know, as I thought about this, for me, two stories stand out above all the others. And I want to highlight them for you this morning. Both come out of the time when during the formation of our church. When we started gathering together 3 or 4 months before our official launch, if you were there, you remember we were a relatively informal group of people. And we didn't really have any long-term plans, but we did have some strong convictions. Some of those were healthy, others not so much. But one of the good ones was the assumption that God brought people with various gifts into the church for a reason, and that we should, by all means necessary, create opportunities for every member to use their gifts to serve the others. So we looked around and we saw all these teachers and leaders. And because of that conviction and a few other reasons, we began what has developed into our current leadership structure. We call it a shared leadership structure, or a flat leadership. I mean, now it seems normal, but at the time it was a little unusual, and it felt quite experimental. In fact, one of our leaders even used that term. He called it an experiment. And several times over in the early years, he expressed doubt over whether this leadership model was even sustainable. Because in our early days, the most consistent question we got was this: who's going to be the guy? Who's going to be the guy? In other words, which leader is going to rise above the rest and become the primary leader, the primary teacher, the most influential member of the team? And we had to keep explaining, there is no guy. There is no senior pastor. Our elders are our pastors. And you know, that's still the case today. Even in our teaching, although, you know, Randy's up here more frequently than the others, there's no primary teacher. Shared leadership. Looking back now, I can see that we were ignorant of most of the implications of this approach, which was a good thing. We probably wouldn't have attempted it in the first place. So as we've moved forward with this model in our teaching, we've always been exposed to a variety of teaching styles as we have different people rotate who give this message on Sunday mornings. And in our leadership, everything's been decided by prayer, by discussion, by consensus, followed by more prayer, which means meetings. Lots of meetings. Did I mention meetings? You know what? But over time, despite the weakness of human beings, a slow motion miracle has been taking place. Leaders with widely varying backgrounds and personalities and opinions and theological convictions are praying together and working together and discussing and studying and arguing and frustrating each other. And slowly, slowly over time, all the leaders are coming to see that really it's my ideas that are best. No, I'm joking, of course. Instead, God is teaching us something that we had not set out to learn. Did you know that He does that? He teaches you stuff that you had no intention of learning. And this is something we probably wouldn't have learned any other way. What does it mean to give preference to one another? What does it mean to defer to one another? To put other people's interests ahead of your own? Wow, imagine that. Sounds a lot like what Paul taught to the church in Philippi in the second chapter, doesn't it? What does it mean to truly serve one another so that it's not my way or your way, but it's His way? So even though it means one more meeting or two more hours over a cup of coffee or a few more weeks of prayerful waiting to make a decision, we make the effort because it's become part of who we are. And I, for one, praise God for that. That's a great story to look back on and celebrate. But the second one's even better. This is something that I've never heard of before and have never seen since. And so I was really thankful to be a firsthand witness of it. And I've invited two special guests. You guys don't have to come up now. I've invited them to come tell this story with us. But let me set the context first. Our beginning as a church was not unique, which is unfortunate. Because our beginning as a church, like many other churches, was born out of adversity and conflict with another church. And the details are not hard to imagine, and most of them are not worth repeating. Suffice to say that various circumstances came about that caused separation, and a group of people, part of the people that were separated, started meeting together, and as I've already explained over time, that became Temecula Hills Christian Fellowship. And initially, there was plenty of hurt and anger and frustration and everything else to go around for all sides. But eventually things cooled down and several years went by. And this is where I'd like to invite our guests to come up and pick up the story. So why don't you guys come? Let me introduce to you Britt Seip and Brian Purvis. A lot of you already know Britt. So Britt is a brother, a longtime friend, somebody I've learned a lot from, admire very much. Was formerly a staff member at Sunridge Community Church, and now is, I don't know, like chief of all fire stuff in California or something like that. A fire captain, fire chief, fire, what's your official? Fire chief. Okay, and Brian Purvis, somebody I've just met recently. By the way, if you're wondering, he's not related to Norm and Patricia Purvis, if you know them. It's probably the most frequent question that you get. And he is the chairman of the elders at Sunridge Community Church. So I want them to help tell this story. And so I'll start with Britt, and then Brian will pick up with you afterwards.
Thanks, Ron. Hi, everybody. I kind of feel like sitting on the stools that Rob should be cracking a whip at. Me and Brian,
we should be like that in the circus. Back. I want to preface my thoughts this morning by and my thoughts by saying, to God be the glory. And God's glory out of this is not your typical God glory story. People had a vision, they prayed, they put it together, and all these victorious things happened. This story for me is more about God getting the glory through brokenness and mistakes and, a very complicated time. Rob's already referred to kind of the, I call it the event. It's really not just an event. It was hundreds and probably thousands of events and conversations and conflicts and discussions and meetings. And it just was really complicated. And the end result of that was a division of a church and a co-workers and friendships. And I have a lot of responsibility for that. And many of you that I've conversed with over the last couple of years have been really gracious about how we've dealt with that and seeking to understand one another. And for that, I'm truly grateful. My part of the story is basically to kind of tell how this whole thing came about, how God brought oneness again, as only He can do. But I think what I would want to say in the beginning is how terribly painful that whole thing I'm a fire chief. I can't cry, so. Not in front of firemen. Any firemen here today? This does not leave this room. But since I passed 50, I am crying more. Is that an old man thing? I don't know. Anyway, never used to cry. You couldn't make me cry. It's like, my dog is dead. Like, I could not bring a tear out, no matter how bad. But I digress. It was terribly uncomfortable, and I can't even find a word for that. It's like when you see friendships and just unraveling and all the pain that you feel and the pain that you know that you're causing, and you just feel paralyzed by it all. If you've gone through a divorce, I've never been divorced. Cindy's threatened to murder me a few times, but never divorce. It has to feel like that, even though I've never felt it. And yet in the middle of that, and I am a fireman, I want to fix things. I want to rescue. And I made efforts at that, but I just, in the end, just felt terribly paralyzed by it all. Maybe some of you shared that emotion. And it's like watching a train wreck happen in front of you. And I don't know, I just was stuck for quite some time, but very unhappy about how things had not been resolved. And, you know, that led me to really contemplate that. I'm a contemplative guy, and at that time I was really into mountain biking, and I would mountain bike before work. I was currently working in Fontana. There's a trail there I could ride before work. I put my iPod on and listen to sermons and music, and I would just think about this thing all the time. I mean, truly, it was probably the first thing I thought of when I woke up and the last thing I thought of before I went to sleep. And just grinding on that. And so, but I didn't know what to do. And it led me to think thoughts like, what is forgiveness and what is reconciliation? And for me, forgiveness is personal and internal, and it's up to you and God. But reconciliation is, it takes two. It takes both sides. And yet, I could not figure out what my role was going to be in this. Have I gone over my time yet?
Keep going.
Okay. So I'll speed it up near the end. Then it all ended happy. Thank you very much. So, basically, serendipitously, or God, I had loaded several new songs. Not all were new, but new songs to my iPod. One was the Dixie Chicks. Sorry. I also have Wicked on my iPod. That's another thing if you're a fireman you can't take out of here. One of them was I'm Not Ready to Make Nice by the Dixie Chicks. And the other one was a Don Henley song, The Heart of the Matter, which talks about forgiveness. And somehow I put them into another playlist, and they ended up together. And first was I'm Not Ready to Make Nice, which is a song all about your bitterness. And then it was immediately followed by Henley's song, where he sings it's about forgiveness. And I started crying on my mountain bike ride. Again, I think I was past 50 then. So, and I just felt a nudge. And that nudge just basically made me so desperate to clean things up that I didn't care if anybody else owned anything. I just wanted it to be fixed, and I was willing to fall before people and say, here's the things that I see I did. What else do you see? And I went through a series of conversations with your staff and elders and people that were significant in my life, and it just started with an email to Rob. I didn't dare call him at first. And we met at Rosa's,
that's right?
And
Rosa's Cantina.
Rosa's Cantina, yeah. Which is,
just clarify that.
Yeah, it may have been holy to you, but it's sacred now as well, because that's where this started. And, I had conversations with Randy and Steve Solomon, and in those talks, you know, we just began to kind of lay our stuff out there. And simply to speed the story up, I think that God said that this is good, and as Rob has already referred to, these rocks, you know, I think for me, and maybe the story is the same for some of you, that I carried those rocks around. Some of them were thrown at me, and I thought, well, I might need these sometime as ammo. And so I put them in a sack and carried them around, and this process just kind of led me to say, you know, I don't want to carry the rocks and I don't want to throw the rocks. That's not what they're for. They're to be put in a pile to God's glory. And that's what eventually emerged that brought our, eventually we had an elder meeting where we brought everybody together and other leaders. We prayed together. We confessed together. And that's basically the story. That's part of your history. It's part of Sunridge's history. And it's part of my personal history. And to God be the glory that's occurred.
I want to ask Brian to share kind of what's the relationship of the churches like now. And before I do that, though, let me ask you guys, how many of you guys have ever heard of a church split before? All right. If you haven't, man, praise the Lord for that. But, you know, so rare to hear of churches actually reconciling, isn't it? In fact, I've never heard of it before until I went through this process myself. So let's talk about about how you guys have reached out to us, what the relationship is like now between the churches.
Well, thanks again for having us this morning. Really great to be here and to see what God's doing across town. So we, several of the families at Sunridge are very near and dear to folks here and vice versa. And over the course of a couple of weeks, folks began to talk about how you all were going to be moving and had lost your proper facility here at Abbey Reinke. And the elders kept getting notes and cards, and even our friends, the Campbells, had mentioned to us that you guys would need to be moving, and what are you going to do? And out of that, our board was meeting, and we thought that it might be a great idea to reach out to the elders at Temecula Hills and see if we couldn't get together and just see what we could do. Is there anything we can pray with you for, you know, specifically or just in general, as two groups of elders in this valley? And so as we invited the elders of Temecula Hills over to Sunridge, and I have to tell you, Britt talks about a lot of the pain, and I think some of the guys that were in that room, their last memory of the room that we were in was not all that happy. And we took some opportunity to share around the table and just everyone talk personally about what God's doing and what God's doing here at Temecula Hills, what God's doing at Sunridge. And then we actually had an opportunity to share together with communion. It wasn't planned, and so we didn't have any real communion wafers, but we found tortilla chips and grape juice. And so we made a memory. but it's great. To share together in prayer with you all. And I think it's important for us to be united and to really live out what reconciliation looks like and to be able to share together even past, you know, just one event where we pile rocks like Britt's talking about, but to continue that relationship with Temecula Hills. So our goal going forward is to remain united brothers and sisters in Christ, to not be in competition with each other, but to lift up Jesus as our chief shepherd and to continue to pray together for you all. And so I would ask that you would pray for Sunridge, and we will remain faithfully praying for you all as you would embark on this new adventure. So thanks again for having me.
Great. Stay here. No, I want to pray for you guys. Obviously, Brian didn't get the memo about how to dress. Britt and I, you know, coordinated.
Sorry.
We want
to. I forgot the flip flop.
Yeah. Want to pray for Sunridge right now. I know you'll want to join me in doing that. So let's do that. Father, thank you first of all for these two brothers, for Britt and for Brian, for just coming and sharing their hearts with us, just for being so honest and genuine about what has gone on and what is going on, and we're just celebrating today. What we think is an event that's very pleasing to your heart, unity between brothers and sisters. So, Father, I know that Sunridge is even now undergoing a few challenges as they go through a time of transition, so we want to lift them up to you. We know, Lord Jesus, that you are the one who builds the church, So we pray that you would give them confidence and also just spiritual eyes to see what it is exactly that you're doing. And Father, protect the leadership, especially from just weariness and discouragement. And Father, give them just the strength to move forward day by day. Even now, as this morning, as they gather together to worship, pray that would be a sweet time. You'd speak to them through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thanks, you guys. Okay, is everybody okay if we go a few minutes past 11:30? All right. Samuel, otherwise, I got to start figuring out how to cut stuff out of the rest of this message. And we want to end with a couple of worship songs, so I don't want to rush through the end of that. So thanks for being patient. You know, back in the spring of 2006, when we were meeting together on Sunday evenings at Temecula Creek Christian Fellowship, and we were discussing the possibility of formalizing this relationship, becoming a local church, we did a survey. Some of you who were probably there in those days remember the survey that we did. And we asked people who were considering being part of the church, what are three things that would be really important to you if we were to form into a church? And I still have that survey. It was really fun to look at this week. And the most common answers were solid Bible teaching, authentic worship, and a priority on evangelism and missions. Those are the most common answers they gave. Those, it's a great list, isn't it? I think God would be very pleased with that list. But as I already mentioned, God had several additions that he wanted to make to our list, which leads me to the next point, my last point, that looking back can point the way forward. Looking back is biblical, it's God-honoring, and it can point the way forward. And I think it's important for us to consider right now because, as we've already said, change is never easy, even changes that are relatively minor compared with others. I think it's because we like the status quo. It kind of gives us this false sense of security. As long as nothing changes, everything's going to be okay. So we need to pause this morning and we need to look back to remember to bolster our courage. Because the pattern of God's faithfulness in the past is what's going to set the course for our future, isn't it? I'll come back to that in just a minute. So what if we took these two stories I just told, that we just heard, what if we took these two stories and we set them in the pattern of the Old Testament story that we heard from Joshua? What if we were to set up this pile of stones or this monument to shared leadership? And so someone is to look at that monument of shared leadership and they say, what does that mean? What does that pile of stones of shared leadership mean? I think we can say that God, through that experience, is teaching us how to give preference to one another. I think we can say that God, through that experience, is teaching us how to defer to one another and how to serve each other with the gifts that God has provided. I think that's the meaning behind that pile of stones that we could communicate. And what if we set up another monument? What if we set up another pile of stones that says, this pile of stones is the conflict, the reconciliation, and the restoration, the restored relationship with Sunridge Community Church. That's this pile of stones. And someone came to us sometime in the future, said, tell me about that pile of stones. What does that pile of stones mean? And what if we said, that pile of stones is how God was teaching us how to deal with conflict in a godly way. That pile of stones is God teaching us how to really love one another. And we need to keep growing in that, don't we? We're making progress, but God is teaching us how to really love one another. And that pile of stones is that God teaching us that we, Christians, not just in this church, not even in just this community and or in our nation, but around the world, we're Christians, we're siblings. We have one master and elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, and one common Father. And we'll see when we get to John chapter 17 that that is a very important fact to our Lord Jesus. He talks about unity. So we look at those two monuments and we can look at those and that can cause us to move forward with confidence, can it? Because we know that that same God who's been faithful to us in the past, faithful to teach us things we didn't really want to learn, that same God who's been faithful to us in the past is the same God who goes ahead of us into our future. So it's appropriate. It's appropriate to look back. It's even appropriate to look back with fondness at this facility and say goodbye to Abby Ranke. And say to Abby Ranke, we'll miss your covered walkways. We'll miss your relatively comfortable chairs. You'll know what I'm talking about next Sunday. We'll miss your carpeted auditorium. We'll miss your elementary school playground. But hopefully, I'm prayerfully hoping we leave this place and look back with thankfulness to God in our hearts for what He did in the Temecula Hills family during the Abby Reinke years. You know, in the examples we looked at in the Old Testament, the people of God would pile up stones or they'd set up a monument as a memorial of a significant event. So, I mean, this is an important event for us. How would God want us to remember it? Is there something that He'd want us to do? Or something that He'd want us to take with us? Well, you know what? I think there is, actually. And you don't have to turn there. But listen to this passage from 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter, Peter is writing to the church. He's writing to believers. And this is what he says. Speaking to the church, he says, "You are living stones. You are living stones that God is building into His spiritual temple." So I ask you to do something kind of awkward right now. I want you to look around at the people around you. I mean, everybody, like when I'm up here speaking, you're all looking at me. But now turn and look at the people around you. I know it's kind of weird, uncomfortable. Look them in the eye, shake their hand if it makes you feel any better. It's kind of funny, isn't it? I wanted you to do that because I wanted you to realize that these brothers and sisters that you have joined yourself into the living church, we together are the pile of stones. We are the living stones. We are the monument that God wants to use to give testimony of Himself. He wants to use us to give testimony of Himself with each other, with this community, and to the nations. That's how God wants to use these stories. That's how God wants to use these piles of stones. We want to talk about what He's done in our lives. God wants people to look at us and say, "What does that mean? What does that mean that people would act like that? What does that mean that people would value things like that? What does that mean that people would love each other like that? Who is this God that they worship?" You are the church. The pile of living stones, the monument to God's character and faithfulness. And that's true whether we're meeting here or Temecula Middle School or any other place. Amen? I'm going to invite the worship team to come to the front to finish off our service. And will you join me in prayer? Father, we are, maybe it's just in a minor way, taking a step of faith today. We are leaving what's familiar to us, this place. We're moving to a new place. And Father, we do so with faith and confidence, knowing that You are going before us. You know our future. You know how it is that You want to shape us and mold us to be Your people. I pray that we would be receptive to what it is that You're wanting to do in our midst. Thank You for this testimony that You've given to us this morning. Thank You especially for Britt Sipe and Brian Purvis, Sunridge Community Church, their willingness to come and just be so vulnerable and open and warm with us this morning. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.